The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. In this message from our 2024 annual meeting, Brother McNeil Honey tells us about a day of small things. You may recall that Zerubbabel was tasked with the duty of going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city. In this passage in Zechariah, we learn that Zerubbabel must have thought it was an insignificant place and an insignificant task. Of course, we understand that it was the fulfillment of God's will for his people, for him to go back and to do this. And anything that's in God's will is not insignificant at all. Join us today as we learn of the importance of these small things and the purpose of God.
From Zechariah, the fourth chapter. Zechariah, the fourth chapter. You know, Brother Neil spoke of a time when the children of Israel were in bondage to the Egyptian nation. They were in bondage for around 400 years from what we can discern. They were in slavery, and they helped build the infrastructure of the Egyptian nation. And this wasn't really the first time, nor the last time, by any stretch of the imagination, that God's people would be found in bondage. It seems to be a theme of the Old Testament that repeatedly, because of their arrogance and their stupidity, the people of God found themselves enslaved to the enemies of God, whoever that might be. You know, there's a particular situation and time in Israel's history when in 2 Kings, the 24th chapter, Jehoiakim is carried into Babylon, along with the majority of his house, his descendants and people, as well as the riches of Israel. He's descended by his son, Shealtiel, who has a son named Zerubbabel, who would have spent the majority of his life in Babylon. And during the reign of King Cyrus, Zerubbabel, which, by the way, whose name means the seed of Babylon, is tasked with the responsibility of leaving his position in this pagan nation and going back to his homeland and rebuilding the temple that was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And Zerubbabel was struck by the insignificance of what he had been asked to do. He was struck by the fact that he had been asked to go to a small, conquered, and desolate nation and according to God's command, rebuild the temple that had already been destroyed by pagan kings. And so there are multiple prophets that speak directly to the case of Zerubbabel and encourage him as he is swayed by this idea that he has been tasked with just an incredibly insignificant responsibility to leave the great pagan nation of Babylon and go back to his homeland and began to rebuild the temple. And so in Zechariah, the 4th chapter, in the 6th verse, Zechariah delivers this word unto Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel with those seven. These are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." Haggai chapter 2. Again, another message to Zerubbabel, beginning in verse 21. "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Zerubbabel is looking at the responsibility that he's been entrusted with. The reconstruction of the temple of this small, insignificant people, just another nation that has been quashed underneath the strong military of the nation of Babylon. And the Lord says, yet in this small, insignificant task, I will overthrow the kingdoms of the world. I will overthrow the nations of the world. I will overthrow the horses of the world. I will overthrow the might of the chariots. I will overthrow the power of a nation like Babylon. The Lord says, I will execute mighty things through these small acts that Zerubbabel I've entrusted to your charge. Now, Zerubbabel did some mighty things, but I believe we understand this morning that these two prophecies spoke of something far greater than just the reconstruction of the temple in the days of Zerubbabel. It spoke of something far greater than Zerubbabel going back to his homeland, the homeland of his forebears, and constructing this temple. Rather, it spoke of a time when the Son of God would be called down from heaven, the one that thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and be made in the form of a servant, and single-handedly, by the execution of his mighty right arm, accomplish the salvation of God's people. But he didn't come with the rumbling of chariots. He didn't come with the sound of horses. He didn't come with trumpets. He came, what, as a humble man, a carpenter, a man of Nazarene, born into the world of a humble mother, called him to execute the salvation of God's people. It was a day of small things. It was a day of small things. And the world looked at him, the world looked at Jesus Christ, and didn't understand his significance. The world looks at the kingdom of God and it doesn't understand the kingdom of God's significance. In the kingdom of God, repeatedly over and over again, I have seen people that are the mighty of this world stoop to positions of lowly servanthood in God's kingdom. I've seen competent lawyers, I've seen judges, I've seen doctors, I've seen intellectuals, I've seen military commanders, I've seen people from all corners of the earth stoop to positions of lowly servanthood. The world does not understand why the child of God would sacrifice ambition and worldly pursuits in order to serve God in his kingdom. The world has never understood that, and it never will. And we shouldn't anticipate that there will ever come a time in which we are allowed to press into the kingdom of God while acting identically to the rest of the people that we're surrounded by. That is a lie that is fed to the people of God by Satan. And again, one of the primary themes of the New Testament that we've heard about this morning is the Lord doesn't stoop to the child of God and deliver them from the captivity of the flesh to watch them proceed and behave as the rest of the world does. You know, in Zerubbabel, he's asked to leave Babylon. He's asked to leave the city that he's named after by God and depart to the insignificant land of Israel to rebuild and reconstruct this place that up until this point had served as the location where human beings experience contact with God. The place where God met the human race. He met the human race far differently during that time than he does today. It was a fearful time. It was a time that really occurred once a year. It was a time that was infrequent and that was filled with thunderings and shakings and fear of God's wrath. But yet, at the temple, God met human beings and they experienced him and they experienced contact with his presence. And that place has been destroyed by the pagans. And so the Lord looks at Zerubbabel, the seed of Babylon, one of the people of Babylon, and he says, you've forgotten about your descendants, and I want you to leave and go be the governor of this insignificant land that your people once inhabited. And apparently Zerubbabel's a bit reluctant, as we might imagine. And in his mind, he's thinking, God, you are telling me, you are commanding me by the word of your prophets to leave one of the mightiest cities that has ever existed, a place of infrastructure, technology, wealth, and power, and go out to this desolate place and tend to this temple that was so easily destroyed by the pagans. And yet, Haggai tells him, Zechariah tells this man, that it's not by the might of Babylon that the works of God would be executed and completed. As Zerubbabel leads a group of people back to Israel in the generation of King Cyrus, in the reign of King Cyrus, and God has raised him to lead Israel back to the promised land. He's raised Zerubbabel to lead the Israelites back to the place where God had been meeting human beings throughout the history of Israel to reestablish a point of mediation between God and humankind. It was an insignificant task. It was a small task that Zerubbabel didn't understand. You know, I submit to you today in Philippians chapter 2, we read that Jesus Christ was called to do something just chillingly similar. That he's called down from his exalted place at the right hand of God on high. The man who is one with God and takes upon himself the form of a servant, he's made in the likeness of men, and he becomes obedient to the will of God, even unto death. As we read about in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. To once again relate this passage to what we've already heard this morning, in order to humble ourselves and take upon ourselves the position of servants within the kingdom of God, we have to have a different mindset than the rest of the world. Jesus and God called Zerubbabel to take upon himself a different mindset than the people of Babylon that he was surrounded by. He said, Zerubbabel, I want you to lay behind your state of exaltation and authority within the nation of Babylon, and I want you to go out to this little piece of desolate property where you're going to rebuild my temple. Zerubbabel needed a different mindset. Child of God, we need a different mindset this morning. We haven't been delivered from the captivity of sin and the captivity of this world to think identically to the rest of the people around us. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it's counterintuitive. I know it doesn't make sense to our rational minds, but I challenge you, I dare you by faith to do it anyway. Amen. And it's possible. It's possible. How do we know it's possible? Because we have a forerunner, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who has done it for us. Amen. Who adopted a different mindset, who humbled himself to the form of a servant, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When Jesus Christ claimed in John chapter 10 that he and the Father were and are one, he didn't detract from God's glory to do that. It's a totally accurate claim. And yet he makes himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Lord tells Zerubbabel, as a type and representation of our glorious Savior Jesus Christ, leave behind your exalted status. I want you to go out to this land, and you are going to rebuild the temple where I have been communing under the law, yes, but with human beings thus far in human history. You know, we read in Revelation, the 21st chapter, that this temple that Zerubbabel went to re-erect in Israel is not of necessity in heaven. I think that's really significant for our intents and purposes this morning, that the erection of the temple, the structure of the temple, is insignificant in heaven. Revelation chapter 21, in verse 22. And John says, oh, mystery of mysteries. He says, and I saw no temple therein. I saw no temple in the city of God, John says. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. That is the city of God. Jesus Christ comes down from heaven to his lowly state, born of a humble lineage in the land of Nazareth, to establish the only legitimate point of mediation between God and humankind that has ever existed or ever will exist. We sang a beautiful hymn, The Daysman, this morning during our song service, that spoke of the effective mediation between God and men that Jesus Christ executed effectively on the cross. With one hand on the heaven and one hand on the earth, Jesus Christ satisfies the wrath of God and he fulfills the role of daysman for God's people. It hearkens to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, where we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." And Jesus Christ leaves his exalted position at the right hand of the Father, one with the Father, and takes upon himself the form of a servant to effectively mediate between God and men. It was insignificant to the world. The world didn't understand what this man was about. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, as recorded for us in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. We didn't understand Jesus Christ. If we had understood him, we should have welcomed him into the world with all fanfare, glory, and honor. But instead, humankind took him to the cross. And they nailed him to it. They spat upon him. They ridiculed him as a ridiculous, delusional prophet. That's the position that we welcomed him into. And yet it was that man, Jesus Christ, that was leading God's people from captivity in the flesh, captivity to the world, captivity to Babylon, captivity to the base carnal influences that often guide our behavior into this glorious liberty of the child of God. That's what Jesus Christ was doing. And yet his personhood wasn't aligned with how we might perceive the entry of Jesus Christ into the world. The Son of God, exalted in heaven, shouldn't have entered the world in the way that he did. I don't know how we should have welcomed him. I don't know how we should have treated him. We wouldn't have been capable of treating him with the honor and perfection that he deserved. But I understand that as the innocent Lamb of God, he didn't deserve to be despised and ridiculed by men. He didn't deserve to never have a place to lay his head. He didn't deserve to be born of humble status and poverty, a half-breed of the Nazarenes. And yet he was. Yet he was. You know, beginning in Genesis, the third chapter, the 23rd and 24th verse, we read that there was a time where we were banished from the presence of God in the land that was created for us, the world that was good, as God proclaimed it. God tells Adam and Eve, You're free to celebrate in this garden that I've created for you. You're free to take of all of these trees. All that you need, including fellowship with me, is housed within this garden. Just don't take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know, he created us in that way because he is the creator. He had the ability to speak us into existence, create us from the dust of the ground, the mud of this earth that he had created. He created us with free will, and he says, Adam and Eve, you can take of any tree that you would like, but just don't partake of this one tree. And I would say that the commands of God ought not to be as complicated as we often make them. You know, it really boils down to, hey, child of God, just don't eat of this one tree over here. It really boils down to that, and yet we continually mar them repeatedly. We twist them into something more complicated than they are, and when we break them, we try to justify and rationalize our sin. And so Adam is tempted. He takes of the fruit, and we read, you know, in Romans chapter 5, that as a consequence, sin and death are brought into the world, and they overtake the human race in a grip that has since retained its hold. And we're in captivity. We're in captivity to sin and death. A captivity that we can't deliver ourselves from. A captivity and a grasp that's inescapable. And it took someone It took a perfect being, it took a perfect God to deliver us from the grasp of sin and death. It took a leader. It took a mediator between God and man that would allow us to escape that inescapable grasp. And that's what Zerubbabel represents when God tasks him with the responsibility to go into this insignificant land, to leave his position of pomp and circumstance in the land of Babylon and go to build this temple. Zerubbabel didn't seem to quite understand the significance of what he was doing. He just didn't seem to get it. It seemed so lowly and so simple that, you know, the Lord has to send these prophets to him. The Lord has to send Zechariah. The Lord has to send Haggai to speak to this man and tell him and convince him of the significance of what he's about to do. Child of God, we need the commands of the Word of God, the conviction of the Spirit of God, and the preaching of His Word to understand the significance of what we're often called to do in the kingdom of God. Nobody else is going to be able to explain that. It's something that we understand by faith and deep reflection and meditation upon the Word of God. There's no justification that the world provides that can teach us about the significance of what we're doing here this morning. Because as we gather here in faith to worship, I understand that worship's not an end of itself, but it is one of the primary mediums by which we communicate with God and we experience His presence. And for that reason, there's not a justification that the world provides that could teach us about the significance and relevance and importance of what we're doing here today. It's something that we understand by faith. Because as we're gathered here today, we tangibly acknowledge the existence of a God that we can't see, that He has created us, that He has born us again, that He has ordained us unto good works. And in gathering here, we acknowledge that He is indeed there and that He communicates with our spirits and that He plays an active role in the well-being and fulfillment of our lives as children of God. The world can't teach that. And Babylon couldn't teach the significance of what Zerubbabel was doing to him. And so in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, again we read that it's not by might, it's not by the chariots and the horses and the strength and the power of this world, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, the might and power of this world was not what convinced Zerubbabel to go out and begin to re-erect this temple before God. The might and the power of this world can't explain why the Son of God would come down to this earth to shed His blood for sinners such as us. It doesn't attempt to explain, nor will it ever be able to explain. Only the wisdom of God reveals the mysteries of Christ's perfect unity with God's will that led Him to come down to this earth and offer Himself as a perfect sacrifice before God. You know, verse 7 of Zechariah chapter 4 says, "Who art thou? Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." You know, John the Baptist spoke of a time, and as well as the Old Testament prophets spoke of a time when the mountains would be laid low, not before Zerubbabel, but before Jesus Christ. It wasn't before this Zerubbabel of Babylon, of the seed of Babylon, but rather before Jesus Christ, that the hold of sin and death was shaken in a fundamental way, in such a great way that sin and death could never regain hold of the child of God. It was shaken in a fundamental way. It was shaken in such a great way that sin and death would never again have hold upon the child of God. I understand that we're afflicted in our flesh this morning. I understand that we grow tired and weary and discouraged by the sin that afflicts our lives, but this is only for a time. I hope we understand that this is only for a time that we're in this state. Jesus Christ didn't redeem our souls and bodies to forever leave us in the grasp of sin. There is coming a time when that payment that he made is going to be fulfilled in its entirety and will be glorified with him forever. We're not going to be worried about the positions of pomp and circumstance that we occupied in Babylon. We're not going to be worried about the distracting effects of ambition, of our carnal desires, of our flesh that beckon to us. And I assure you, Satan would love nothing more than to stand on the outskirts of the kingdom of God and just subtly beckon that the child of God would come to him and be ensnared in a captivity that their mind cannot escape. You know, Zerubbabel leads a group of people out of the land of Babylon, out of the place of captivity, back to their homeland. And again, the mediation of Christ Jesus, the regeneration and the new life that's given to the child of God, a new birth that delivered us from bondage, leads us from a place of captivity into a place of glorious liberty where we have the ability to fulfill and enact the commandments of God's word. You know, for the born-again child of God, there was a time and place in their life. I don't know when that was, but God does. When they weren't able to fulfill his commandments. When they weren't able by faith to leave a place of bondage and pursue a better place where they might experience communion with God. There was a time when they weren't able to do that. There was a time when we all were wholly and completely under the bondage of sin. I hope we all understand that this morning. We couldn't escape that. We couldn't get out of that on our own. It took someone else, someone greater, someone far more perfect, the man Christ Jesus, to deliver us from that. And yet we have been delivered from that by his salvation. And the command of God's word is, since you've been delivered, child of God, don't stay ensnared to Babylon. When we've been delivered, when we catch sight of our Zerubbabel, when we catch sight of our mediator, the daysman Christ Jesus, don't stay behind in Babylon, but follow after him. Pressing under the high mark of the calling of Jesus Christ, pressing into God's kingdom, realizing that the author and finisher of our faith has established a path of somehow insignificant greatness in the kingdom of God that we ought to follow. Oh, I feel the weight of the distractions of the world as Satan seeks to distract me from that path. Let's not be led captive. Led captive by many silly burdens. Led captive by many silly lies. By the serpent who seeks to offer us something counter to the commands of God. Where God says, take of this fruit, and yet Satan says, oh, here's the forbidden fruit of God. Take of this, child. And hence we're led into captivity. We haven't been delivered by delivered from bondage to remain in a state of bondage. Amen. If we've been delivered into liberty, let us continue to pursue liberty. I want to go back to Haggai chapter 2. Our time is running short. You know, in the prophecy to Zerubbabel is that the Lord would shake the heavens and the earth. That he would overthrow the throne of kingdoms and will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. You know, the Lord's promise to us is that one day in finality, the world is going to come crumbling down. The Babylons of this world will come crumbling down. The world that's stricken by sin in which we live will come crumbling down. But yet, the world is not going to crumble by the force of some mighty army. It's not going to be overtaken by, you know, the Chinese or the U.S. Army or something like that. It's not going to be obliterated by a mighty nuclear bomb. Rather, the insignificant greatness of our Savior is going to be manifest for the final time. The skies are going to be split wide. He's going to come with the sound of the trumpet. And in that time, everyone shall bow, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's going to be a time when the child of God, and yes, Jesus Christ, will be recognized for who they are and the merit that they deserve as a consequence of Christ's work on the cross. That's what we read about in Philippians chapter 2, that yes, there was a time when Christ came in insignificance and he took upon himself in the form of the servant and he was made in the likeness of men. But that's not how he's going to manifest himself for the final time. And that time, everyone's going to know who he is. Everyone's going to recognize him for his greatness. And everyone is going to recognize his worth before God the Father as the only begotten Son of God. It's not going to be a matter of faith. It's going to be something that we all witness. You know, I believe that perhaps in a way that pales in significance to what Christ was called to do, we're all called to leave behind the pomp and circumstance of Babylon and often go out into desolate places and seek out communion with our Heavenly Father. You know, the Lord tells Zerubbabel, over here in Babylon, over here, I'm not asking you to erect a temple there. I'm not asking you to seek out fellowship with me there, because that's not where the temple is. Amen. The temple is back in the land of your forebears, the land that was ransomed for you by the mighty hand of God when you were delivered from the Egyptian bondage. You are going there. You are going there to seek out the presence of God. You are going there to experience what it means to be able to experience and understand the presence of God. Child of God, we have to leave behind the bondages of Babylon to experience Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not going to experience Jesus Christ when we continually allow ourselves to be taken captive by the snares of the devil and the snares of sin and worth. Let's no longer live in bondage as people that have been delivered into liberty. I pray that this has been a God-honoring use of our time. And thank you for your kind attention.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.